Hold on, kids. Hold on. Don't leave yet. I want the kids to stay here for just a second. Then I'll dismiss you in a second. Little time out here. I want to have the kids here on this part because they will participate better than most adults do. And so I want to have them help. We're going to, I can't wait to preach a sermon through, preach a series of sermons through the Ten Commandments, because one of the commandments says that we're not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And most of the time we think of that as cursing or something, right? That's a very small portion of that. It actually is referring, the word that we translate in English, vain, is a word, the root word of that is where we get the word a vapor or a mist, which means you say something and it's out there and then it just starts disappearing, like when you spray some room spray or something and you see those little particles and it just disappears. So a lot of times when we say use God language and stuff, it's like a vapor. It's out there and then it just disappears and we don't really mean it. Everything. It's my first week, but I'm going to start off right. You got to think about what you're singing, folks. You know, when you're singing a song like that, we're singing, you know, fall on your knees, boom. You know, I mean, we're saying, fall on your knees, broke the power of sin in my life. And what's for lunch after? Yeah. Hey, get with it, folks. We're singing, we're talking about the joy of the Lord today. You know, I mean, we got to think about what we're singing and what we're saying. Otherwise, we're being religious and just doing God talk. We don't want to be guilty of that. We want to mean what we say. That's like when somebody comes up and says, you say something to them like, I'll pray for you, brother. A lot of times that's like saying, see you later. But if you say we're going to pray for you, brother, pray for them. Mean what we say. We sing, I surrender all. You know that hymn? I surrender all. Well, actually, we ought to be singing, you know, one-tenth to Jesus. I won't surrender. I won't surrender all. Or, you know, half to Jesus. You know, but I surrender all. We got to think about what we're saying when we sing. Just a little. I am a music fanatic, let me just tell you. And so I'm big on us singing what we mean and meaning what we sing. So let's do that. All right, y'all ready to help me? You ready to help me? Here's what I'm going to ask. Anybody can answer this, but I think the kids are probably going to do a better job. What brings you, and let me just say this. I know what the correct answer is. I'm not looking for the Sunday school answer so you can get a gold star on your paper. Because the correct answer to anything you ask in Sunday school is Jesus. Doesn't matter what the question is. Just say Jesus, you'll get credit. But that's not what I'm looking for here. What brings you joy at this season of the year, Christmas? Yeah. What? Well, duh. Who does that not bring joy to, except when you get to be a daddy or a mommy, and then you realize that all that's sitting on a credit card until January the 1st, is not so fun. Anyway, what brings you joy? Whoa, what a great answer. Spending it with your family. That's a great answer. What else? Yeah. Jesus. Honey, you get the gold star. That's right. Somebody else, what brings you joy? The birth of Christ. I hope it does really bring you joy, really. What else brings you joy? Getting a school break. That's my kind of kid right there. All right. Some big kids. All right, you go ahead. Spending time with your family. That's a great thing. I hope y'all are listening to this. This is, you can learn a lot here. Some of you bigger kids, what brings you joy at Christmas? All right, tell me your name right there. Tell me your name. Huh? Abby. I know one thing brings you joy, singing Christmas carols. Isn't that right? I told you we were going to sing some Christmas carols today. What brings you joy, big kids, little kids? Yeah. Coming to church. The special things we have at church. All right. What? To worship. Worship is, that's a great answer. Because worship is what we give to God for His greatness to us. And a lot of times we get that mixed up. A lot of times we think, well, I didn't get much out of that worship today. They didn't sing nothing I liked, or they didn't do anything. It ain't about you. It's going to Christ. So that's a great answer, our worship toward Christ. What else? Giving. Isn't it fun to give somebody something that they really like? My wife is going to be blown away when she sees what she got this year. I got some good stuff. Spending time with friends and family. Great. All right, one more. No homework. And on that note, we're going to let y'all go get some homework. Thank y'all. Y'all give them a big hand. Thanks. I really don't think that there is any word that so captures the Christmas spirit as the word joy. I want to differentiate this for you. There is a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is very often a mood that we have that is determined by our situation, by the people we're around, by money or the lack of it, by a certain circumstance. That determines, happiness is determined from something outside of us normally. But if you ever seen somebody that life has just really kicked in the stomach with cancer, homelessness, loss of job, divorce, death of a spouse or a loved one. And these are all difficult times. You ever seen somebody like that that still has joy in their life? Let me tell you something. Over 40 years of ministry, I have hands down been the recipient of greater blessings visiting people in times of crisis than they have received from me. Does that make sense? In other words, I'll go in and people say, you actually like doing hospital visits and sick visits and things like that? And the answer is yes. Yes, partly for selfish reasons. It blesses my socks off. Because I can go in, even, and sometimes, not very often, but sometimes a pastor will get a call at 2 o'clock or 4 o'clock in the morning, and there's just been a tragedy. And this has happened to us numerous times in ministry over the years. I got a call at 4 o'clock one morning that my 37-year-old chairman of deacons had just been hit by a car and killed instantly. And I immediately had to throw my clothes on, go over to his family, and tell his children, who were small, what happened to their dad. Let me tell you something. In those times, the whole way over, you're dreading it. You almost could get physically sick because your stomach's just in such knots, dreading the thought of having to go minister to people in that time. And yet, in the midst of that, there's not happiness, but there can still be joy. One of the greatest remembrances I have of anything like that in ministry was just a couple years ago when we moved to Athens, Georgia. Well, actually, we built our house there, and So I moved first. The girls were still in school, and McKenna was in college. And so they were in school. We were waiting for them to finish. So I moved up there 3 months before Kim and the girls did. And there was a family in the church that had like a separate apartment in their home. And I was totally private there. I had my own bedroom, my own couch, television set, bathroom, shower, everything. It was totally separate from them. They were the sweetest family I think I have ever dealt with in my life. Just precious. And I love birds. I've told y'all that before. I am a crazy bird lover. And Daryl was the leading ornithologist, study of birds, in the nation. And he was retired from the veterinary school at University of Georgia. And so we would sit out on his back porch, and a bird would come up, and I'd say something like, "Oh, look at that little house finch." "Well, actually, Tim, that's not a house finch. That is," and he'd give the Latin name and the whole nine yards, and he'd say that is, and he'd tell me what it was. I learned so much about birds from him. One thing that was so wonderful, too, they were in their late 70s at the time. Daryl's passed away, but they were in their late 70s at the time. And when I'd come down in the morning for breakfast, his wife was not a morning person. And so Daryl, every morning, would have three places set at the table for me, Elaine, him. He'd have her vitamins set out at the side of her plate. He'd have her breakfast ready, sometimes eggs, bacon, something, sometimes just oatmeal or whatever. He'd had everything out, and then he'd go gently to her door, and he talked kind of like Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh. And he'd go, "Elaine, time to get up, honey." And Elaine would come stumbling in, you know, and sit down, and he would always hold hands and lead them in prayer. Lead us in prayer. Well, let me fast forward a little bit. Daryl had Parkinson's really bad, and he had had deep brain stimulation at one point. It worked really, really well. It worked well for several years, and then it didn't work anymore, and he wanted to try it again. In that surgery, it clipped an artery, or some veins burst in his head or something, but he was, for all practical purposes, brain dead when they brought him back to the room. He wasn't all physically dead at the time, but he was pretty close to it. I sat there at his bedside, and I had my hand on his wrist. And at one point, I literally felt a real hard thump, and then that was it. I knew he was gone. And I looked up at his two sons, daughter, and grandkids, and his wife. I said, "Elaine, he's gone." And I didn't know how they'd react. And one by one, they started out loud saying, "Thank you, God, for the way my father showed me how to love a woman." The next one, "Thank you, God, for my dad's gentle words. Thank you, God, for dad leading me to Christ. Thank you, God, for a wonderful husband of 50-something years from Elaine." And it turned into a celebration to close with all of us standing around his bed in that hospital singing, "How great thou art, how great thou art," all together. Here's my point. There's a lot of people that have bad circumstances. There's a lot of people that have things go on in their life but still experience joy. How do we get there? We talked about with some of the ones in here just a minute ago, what brings us joy at this season of the year. And we'd all be lying if we didn't say presents bring us joy. It's fun to get presents. I'm always anxious to see what my family gets me because for the last 4 or 5 years, I don't feel like I need anything, and there's not really anything on my list. And they're all dying for me to put stuff on Pinterest and make my Christmas board on Pinterest of what I want. And I can't think of anything. So I'm like, I guess they're just going to have to think of stuff. And presents bring joy, bring happiness. They're a lot of fun. We maybe experience joy when relatives arrive for Christmas. When some relatives arrive at Christmas. I've got some relatives that it's just uncanny how we're always busy when they want to visit. But when we have Christmas musical times like this evening that I know not only you're going to be at, but you're going to bring 3 people with you when you come tonight. It's a great opportunity for joy. But I think undergirding all of that is the quiet confidence that, listen to this, that God has invaded our lives. Now, I want you to think about what that means for just a second. Not only did he enter the human race at that first Christmas, but he entered our own piece of history. Because you see, the birth of Jesus, God in the flesh, made it possible for the rebirth of our soul. Now, I don't want to overly complicate that, so just follow me. For some people at Christmas, joy is absent. Not to be a Debbie Downer here, but, there's more suicides through the Christmas season than at any one time of the year. There's more episodes of drunkenness and despair, depression at Christmas than any time of the year. The good tidings of great joy that the angel announced is not real for them. Missing from their lives is the assurance that life really has meaning. You see, a lot of people are lost in the artificial whirlwind of Christmas. And so they've got the ornaments, they've got the music, they've got the activities, they've got the food, but more often than not, that's just one more hassle to have to deal with in this time of the year. Joy is not to be found. Today, it might not have meant a lot to you when it was lit, because this is just a symbol. But I want to tell you something. The symbolism of the Advent wreath for joy, I think, has so much to say that it's just ridiculous. We light the candle of joy because we believe people can be freed from the dullness and the hopelessness of life. And if we, as the church, don't represent the freedom from dullness and the freedom from hopelessness in life, then where are they going to get that freedom and hope? That's why I'm very, very passionate about our letting go. I don't mean craziness, and I don't mean putting on a show. You know, I don't ever want us to get to the point where we think we have to put on a dog and pony show to get people to come to church or something. That's not what we do. We are to lift up Christ. But I want to tell you something. When we think on Christ, when we lift up Christ, when we realize that we were doomed and guilty and dying and on our way to eternal destruction before Christ, and now after Christ, we're saved and forgiven and all that, I don't know how we can sit still. I don't know how we can just be religious and go through a service and Yeah, it used to kill me all the time. In Germany, there's an old hymn. It's called Jesu unsere Freude. And it's Jesus, our joy. Now, the testimony of the song, it's a Paul Gerhardt song. It was written during the time of the Black Plague, the bubonic plague in Europe. Thousands upon thousands died from this plague. And at first, I didn't understand it, because the tune of the song is Jesus, our joy. Jesu unser Freude, lasset uns anbeten und in Ehrfurcht vor ihn treten. I'm like, boy, I'm joyful. But the testimony of the song was, in spite of everything going on around them there, Jesus is our joy. And if we can't find the joy and we can't represent the joy properly at this time of year and all through the year, then this world is hopeless in finding joy. That would have been a good place for more to say amen, but we'll give you a pass on that. Let me start with one point here, the joy of the name of Jesus. Before we do that, let me read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. It's about the birth of Jesus the Messiah. Now, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. I don't like that word engaged, so I'm going to tell you about it in a second. But while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, being a man, a just man, decided to break the engagement quietly so as not to disgrace her publicly. As he considered this, he fell asleep. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to go ahead with your marriage to Mary, for the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all of this happened to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, verse 23, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded. He brought Mary home to be his wife, but she remained a virgin until her son was born. And Jesus, and Joseph named him Jesus. There is joy in the name of Jesus. Joseph was a troubled man. And you got to understand this. The news that Mary had given him brought about a whole lot of different responses, but I don't think any of the responses could have been described as joy. He was deeply disturbed at that news. He loved Mary. From all we can tell, he was planning to marry her. Many of your translations will use the word, they were betrothed. That's not a word we use in the 21st century much anymore. But that word betrothed, actually, we translate it engaged. But we do not understand this in our society correctly. Because, you see, many of the marriages were made as formal contracts between families. Covenants between families. And to be betrothed means there had already been a formal covenant agreement between the two families that they were going to marry. In fact, it's so much more than engagement that to get out of it, you had to go through a legal divorce. It was that binding. So when we say engaged, I mean, my heavens, folks. I mean, all you have to do is watch the, no, don't watch The Bachelor. But all you have to do is watch The Bachelor or The Bachelorette to see people, you know, supposedly fall in love one day and out of it the next, get engaged this day, drop him, go to the next person the next, then they can be on the next show because they got their heart broken. And you know how that goes. We're so fickle in our society about what engagement and what love really means. This was a big deal. Now, from what we can say, it says that Joseph was a righteous man. That means he was not a callous man. He was a good man. He didn't want to make a public scandal of Mary. And so he had come to the decision, though, that he could no longer be associated with her. And the agony that he was going through at this time must have been absolutely overwhelming to him. He was still considering what he should do, I'm sure, and at that time, God sent an angel to him to explain Mary's condition. Boy, there is a whole sermon in just that right there. I'm not going to go through the whole sermon, but let me just give you the gist of that sermon. The gist of that sermon is, very often in life, when we are ready to absolutely walk away, give up, punt, quit, it's at those times that we see God step in and work. I don't think God is cruel. I don't think God is vicious. I don't think he's psychotic or anything else like this. But I do think that God wants to see just how long we're going to wait before we depend on him. You know, it blew our minds just a few weeks ago. We had a contract on our house, and now we don't. And I had this beautiful picture painted in front of me. Wow, look at what's happening here. Moving there, house sold, everything's working out. It must just be a perfect plan. Well, what, is it not the perfect plan now? I believe it's pretty perfect. But it obviously wasn't God's timing. I will say, I just asked him a second ago, in 1 hour and 20 minutes, our house is being shown today. And we just got a confirmation on our phones just a second ago. So who knows? I mean, today may be God's timing. But don't ever quit. Don't ever walk away. Don't ever walk out when you think a situation's hopeless. Because I want to tell you something. It's usually at that point that you're going to experience God the most. And it's not because, again, God's cruel or vicious or anything. I think it's because a lot of times it takes those kinds of things to get us to the point where we're ready to listen. Joseph didn't know what to do, but the angel met with him at the peak of his despair. Now, they said the name Jesus, by the way, is the same root, you probably know this, but it's the same root word as where we get Joshua. It's Yeshua, and it's the same as Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. The angelic announcement of a name added to Joseph's joy. Matthew 1:21, it says again, I know I'm driving y'all crazy. I drive myself crazy with these things. I said that so my wife won't have to tell me afterwards. Why were you messing with that so much? But Matthew 1:21 again says, and he shall save his people from their sins. A literal translation of that is from every sin. So every time anyone called his name, they would be reminded Jehovah is salvation. Or in our terms today, anytime they called his name, they would be reminded, God saves. So just as Joshua led Israel to conquer a new land, so Jesus was going to lead God's people to conquer sin. But just as there were still pockets of resistance when Joshua died, so the death of Jesus also didn't totally eradicate pockets of sinfulness in humanity. But he did save us from the penalty of our sin. And that was a fulfillment of prophecy. In fact, in Psalm 130, verse 8, says, he himself, it's leading, pointing to the Messiah, he himself will redeem Israel from all their sin. In Matthew 1:21, again, there's a reference to both the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus. His personhood is found in his name. He's the Savior of the world. His work is found in the descriptive phrase, he will save his people from their sin. So listen, life only has true meaning in our salvation through Jesus. How do I mean that? Well, that's because our failures, our mistakes, our sins will no longer be held against us forever. They no longer have to weigh us down and cripple us in this life, but also worry us to death for life hereafter. But through Jesus, there's joy from the forgiveness of sin, folks. Well, the last thing I want to point out today is what it said his name was too. Because there's also joy in the name Emmanuel. He continues, Matthew here continues the birth narrative by adding an editorial comment. And his editorial comment was, oh, and by the way, all this fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. Because you see, he wanted his letter, his readers to know this had already been prophesied. And he's referring to the prophecy. You can jot this down if you want to go back and look it up. It's Isaiah 7:14. I don't think I have it on the screen, but that's what he's referring to. But in Matthew 1, 22 and 23, he again is referring to the second name that they're calling for Jesus. It said the name is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So through the incarnation, God becomes a man. I think that's the greatest of all miracles that we could ever talk about. There's a whole lot of debate, not in my world, not in my book, but a lot of theologians and scholars want to debate the virgin birth, and skeptics, for one reason or another, doubt the validity of the scriptural narrative there and that sort of thing. But suffice it to say that for those of us, and I do, who accept the miraculous nature of the Bible, we accept the virgin birth as a miracle. But I believe the greatest miracle of Christmas was not the virgin birth, as great as that miracle was. I think it's the fact that God, say that word out loud, God. That's right. Now think of what that means. If we started listing what that means, we'd be here all day. Creator, maker of all things, ruler of heavens and earth, always was, is, always will be, giver of life. Everything, anything and everything we can imagine starts with one word, God. And God becomes flesh in the form of a child so we can know him. Isn't it amazing? Some of you are going to grasp that for the first time today, not that you hadn't heard it a million times. But you realize just what this miracle means. God has now put on flesh. That's just crazy to us. But I think that's the greatest miracle that there was. He's suddenly no longer out there in space somewhere. He's not hidden in another dimension. He's here now. He's living among us. But how? How can that be? Because the mystery of the Christ event is still mind-boggling. And it's amazing to me how many refuse to believe because they can't figure it all out. That may be the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. I can work a computer. I'm pretty computer literate. I can do a lot of stuff on a computer. I can even do some basic, simple repair work on a computer. But I don't understand everything that makes a computer work. Because I didn't create it. I don't understand it. And it's amazing to me that we think somehow we can understand what the designer and the creator, how he did everything, or even why he's done everything, when we're only the creation. Does that not sound a little crazy to some other? I mean, it really, but that's where some people kind of get off the bus. We say, well, I can't understand it, so therefore it must not be. Well, but he's here now. The gospel writer indicates that at last God is here in a way that he's never been before. He's with us. Some believe that Isaiah only wanted to convey the idea that God is on our side. I'll tell you why I think that's ridiculous. I think that's ridiculous because Matthew, in his God-inspired interpretation of this passage from Isaiah, is crystal clear that God is not just on our side, but he's with us and he's living among us. In the Gospel of John, in John 1:14, even says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, go back to that first verse in John. I don't have it on for the screen, but in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. Word was God. Be careful of Jehovah's Witnesses there, because they say in their Bibles, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was as a God. But it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you're saying, okay, what does that mean? The Word was with God. What does that mean? Well, you go on down to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh. Oh, Jesus, God becomes flesh and dwelt among us. That had never happened before. So God no longer needs a tabernacle. He no longer needs a temple. He doesn't need any symbols to show his presence to us. The good news of the gospel is Emmanuel, God is here. And you can know him and I can know him even now. So this name only adds to our joy. Listen, I want to close with this thought. Mankind is always seeking happiness. I mean, we bust it trying to find happiness. We spend probably more money trying to find happiness than what we spend on anything else. Oh, and I like to be happy. I do. I like to be happy. I like to have fun. And I'll occasionally spend some money to go to a really good concert because I love music. I'll spend some money sometimes to go to some good war movie like Dunkirk or something like that, or Hacksaw Ridge that my wife cried through the entire time and said, don't ever take me to another movie like that. I took her on her birthday, romantic me. But we seek happiness, folks. We crave it. We pay for it. We run after it. We travel for it. We do everything for it. The pursuit of happiness is even embedded in the preamble to our Constitution of the United States of America. And many people will achieve a human satisfaction that provides a temporary lift to their spirits. But real joy, listen to me now, real joy that no situation can rob you of, no person can rob you of, no circumstance in your life can take away from you, is the joy that is found only in God through Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate at this Christmas event. God has come to live among us, to save us from our sins. This is the spirit of Christmas, folks. And this joy is only found by faith. Faith is not some vague something or other out there. Well, I think, well, I hope. Hebrews 11 says two things about faith. Faith is substance and it's evidence. You a scientific person? You a little skeptical of what you think is mythology in Scripture? I challenge you to read some books like The Case for Christ or Evidence That Demands a Verdict or something like that. Because I want to tell you, folks, Scripture even tells us it's not just some vague hope or thought out there of, you know, a Santa Claus belief. It's substance and evidence. And that's found in the tangible flesh, bones, blood, person, example, which was perfect, of Jesus Christ. This Christmas, do you know him? Do you really know him? I don't mean do you know church. I don't mean, do you know religion? I don't mean, you know, have you quit doing this or this or this, and therefore now you're... A relationship with God is not a matter of a checklist of do's and don'ts. It's not a matter of how many times we come to this or go to this or what kind of Bible we carry. It's a matter of realizing that God wants a relationship with you so badly that He came seeking you and me on this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. You can know Him today. And my Christian brothers and sisters, if you don't know Him, I mean if you do already know Him, but you've let, oh boy, a lot of us are going to be guilty here, but you've let all of the worldly stuff surrounding Christmas cloud out the deep joy that God wants you to have, repent of that today. Come back to Christ. Let your children know why we have even more joy than presents on Christmas. Let your neighbors know why you have even more joy when there may even be less under the tree. Let your light of Jesus Christ so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. You can know Him today, folks. I pray that you will. I debate with myself every time I preach whether to have an altar call or not to have an altar call. I'll be changing that up as we go through weeks and hopefully years and years together. But I want you to know whether an elder is there or not in that room just off the sanctuary, I will always be available to talk with you today, tomorrow, the next day, at night, at 5 o'clock in the morning. I don't care. But I challenge you today not to go through this Christmas season faking it, but really be sure that you know Jesus Christ. And Christians, really be sure that He is the center and the reason for your joy. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray now in the name of Jesus that You would let us remember why we have this joy. That we would celebrate, that we would be so, so excited, not in a superficial way, not in a surfacey way, not in a way that's dependent on anything else, but God, that our hearts would overflow with the joy we find in Jesus Christ. Lord, be honored and be glorified in our lives and in the life of Tegu Cay Baptist Church as we seek Your face. We pray in Jesus' name.